Well, thank you for your coming this morning. It's an honor to have you this morning as you worship with us. Well, verse 33 in Matthew chapter 5 is a very well-known verse. And in fact, this verse has been known to us as Lex Talionis. And the proverbial saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, also has been known to us as a law of justice or retaliation, if not something else. To the modern man, such a proverb, such a truth, or the law of justice, does not reflect any justice at all. The modern man accuses this sort of justice as barbaric. If we do not have to live in a society that does not require any study about retaliation or justice, we may be able to live a better life. Such a society must be a utopian society. However, there is no society, community, organization, country, or any social unit that does not have any conflict, offenses, or crimes. In a sense, the necessity of the justice system was born out of common experiences we have on this earth. Retaliation, justice, or punishment against the crimes is not a strange idea to us at all. Most of us probably have read Dostoevsky's book, Crime and Punishment. Its main character, let me try to pronounce his name, Raskolnikov. This particular main character was an impoverished dropout student, but he formulated and executed a plan to kill a hated and unpleasant moneylender. I'm not going to repeat the whole story. In its end of the story, he went to the police himself and he confessed of his crime. Later, he was sentenced to penal servitude in Siberia. This is a novel loved and read by so many people over the years. I'm sure that most of you have read the story. It is interesting to notice that the title of the book is Crime and Punishment. Here you find the legal justice handed down to this main character for his murder. All the more, we notice that he also had received a self-inflicting punishment within himself. That's why he went to the police himself and by himself, and he confessed of his crime. And as a result, he was punished accordingly. In other words, he suffered so much so that he had to go to the police to confess of his own crimes. It indicates that the law of justice is not only a social system to maintain, to keep the order of each society, but also an inbuilt nature within us. We may say that conscience is based on such inborn nature and it needs to be constantly watched and well nurtured. In fact, all these things, including the work by our conscience and the notion of crime and punishment, indicate that there is a law by which man has to be judged. The notion of justice is also a part of our inborn nature, as I said before. When we talk about fairness and unfairness of anything, we may say, it's not fair. Well, some people may say, it's fair. Actually, whenever we are talking about fairness or unfairness of anything, we are talking about justice and the notion of the law. Man is born with the notions of the law. I found an interesting article from a website, news.scotsman.com. And it was written by Tristan Stewart Robertson, and its title was, Tackling Crime and Punishment Must Become a Primary Concern. The issue of crime and punishment are very relevant to us today, and in fact, this issue is not just an ancient issue, but it is a very modern issue. Quite often, crime rate is an issue around the time of new elections. Technological developments in improved social and economical environments have failed to remove crimes from human societies. In the UK, the children's panel system shows there are a number of young people getting involved in criminal behavior at 11 or 12 years old. The issue of justice and punishment is not limited only to the state, but in our personal lives, who we do have personal conflicts with other people. Whenever we have conflicts with other people, obviously this issue comes up. It is very possible that we are the victims of injustice or unfairness of other people or any system. Thus, personal conflicts may be flared up into fights and bitter contentions and confrontations. How are we going to deal with them? Another problem is that when we come down to the matter of justice or proper retaliation against offenses or unfair treatments by other people, we cannot but come to a very challenge to know how to deal with those problems. If we have to deal with those problems, we also need to choose whose justice and rules we are going to use. Our justice, the notion of justice or concept of justice, may not be the same as others' notions of justice. Our justice may be other people's injustice. Thus, this issue of retaliation is quite complicated, and we cannot but limit our talk to a smaller scale. Whether we recognize the vast scope of this topic or not, we cannot but limit ourselves this morning. At the same time, we also need to know that underneath this topic, there has to be a consensus about the existence of absolute justice or absolute truth, without which there is no way for us to know what is right and what is wrong, and no justice system can be established. Thus, such a common themes like crime and punishment or justice only reinforce our thoughts about the value of the eternal teachings of God when we deny the eternal absolute truths of God. In fact, we are going to experience chaotic life in our societies. So let me begin with some preliminary studies about law and retaliation. First, there are a few things we need to consider in order to understand this morning's subject. One, we need to know why the law is necessary. While we are claiming to be free men and women, why are we talking about the law? Isn't it true that law actually binds us? Thus, some individuals have revolted against the laws of their own lands or societies, especially the idea that any offense must be dealt with accordingly, like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, has been despised as a token of closed mind or religious bigotry. However, such thought is only naive. That will lead us only to anarchism. Robert S. Summers from Cornell Law School says in his book, "The place of form in the fundamentals of law," as following, in quote, "There is a scope for a general theory about the nature and place of form in the fundamentals of law. Form organizes the institutions, rules, and other varieties of law, and the system as a whole. All such constructs have non-formal elements, too. But the form unifies each construct and provides its criteria of identity. Appropriate form makes a system of law possible. It also tends to beget good center in the law. It is indispensable to the basic needs of a legal system, and when such an end is organizational, as with democracy, liberty, and the rule of law, form is end as well as means." End of quote. In other words, in order to rule the country, any land, or in order to maintain a peaceful and quiet life, every society, every country, every land needs a form or laws. If this world needs the law, then there is also the law needed for the citizens of the kingdom of God. If someone says, "I am spiritual, therefore I do not need any sort of laws of God upon me," then he is gravely mistaken. Because we know that even in our understandings of spiritual matters, there are so many differences. There are diversified ways to interpret the scriptures, and if there are clashes and conflicts and confrontations amongst so-called spiritual people, then whose spiritual criteria must be upheld as a justice system, as a matter of measurement? There are the laws of God. There are three fundamental reasons why we as Christians need the laws of God. Number one, the law reflects the core values that the whole community must be able to share. God has reflected His values through His revelations, by which we know what He wants us to be or what He wants us to do. By keeping the laws of God, we submit ourselves to the will of God and we do recognize our shortcomings. Without the law, we do not know what sin is. Number two, the law curbs and deters the sinfulness of man. While the law tells us that there are consequences or punishments against our sins, when there is a temptation of sinning, our sinfulness will be warned and suppressed. The lust of the flesh will not have absolute power over us. And number three, the law lays a foundation for human rights and equal treatments. Without the law, there are people above the law and below the law. Thus, the commoners in our communities will suffer in order to give benefits to the ones in power. However, the law provides a ground on which all men must stand together equally and by which the weak will be protected and the strong will be checked. The same thing must be applied to the believer's community. Pastors or elders do not live above the laws of God. They are not absolute beings. All men must be equal before the laws of God, before His law. The importance of the law must be recognized by all men who are peace lovers. If any man or if any person opposes to the laws of the land, he is a lawless person and commits offenses to his society. In the same way, when a believer violates the law of God, he is guilty before God. The benefits of keeping the laws are manifold. In fact, there is a research paper done by Friedman Mueller, who is the head of the Global Issue Research Unit, and a couple of others co-authored the book. And they made a few comments on the essentials of good governance. And out of the six essentials they laid out, number one in the list was the rule of law. And this particular article says this, in quote, "A society needs to implement the rule of law. This means that the law is above any individual actor or group, even the most powerful. The law must be equally valid for all members of the society. The legal system must provide justice and equal treatment for all groups and individuals of the society. This includes the observation of human rights." End of quote. Then the second in the list was the functions of the state, of which he said, in quote, "The state must have a monopoly over the legitimate use of force in society and guarantee the enforcement of its laws." End of quote. What people do not understand is that the law of God does not bind us. In fact, it frees us. Such misunderstanding comes from a notion that any binding is a form of bondage, even though that bond comes from the laws of God. Thus, the free must not be bound by anything, people argue. In fact, the law, I mean a good law, even in this world, leads us to live a peaceful and quiet life. The law and order provide us with security and protection. If a man does not like any law, then I think he'd better go to Iraq or Afghanistan to see and experience a life without the law and order. Then take it to his spiritual life and condition, which does not follow the laws of God. God is not the author of confusion, by the way. Thus, everything must be done orderly for His glory. It includes our living on this earth. Two, having understood the necessity of the law, we need to know and understand various terms related to the law, such as justice, law, and retaliation. What impressions do you get when you hear that this is a law to punish a person for an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth, I'm not sure when you hear such a law, what is your immediate feeling or impression about such a rule. Honestly speaking, people in general who have enjoyed sheltered lives and protected living environment with safety and security do not really know about the value and the necessity of the law and order. Until they face harsh realities in less secure and protected countries or environments. However, even though the law of God, eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth and so on, even though this particular law sounds very harsh, it is for the benefits of the people of God in those days. Within the notion of the law and order, there are always notions of justice, righteousness, and punishment or retaliation, without which we cannot think about the law and order. There have been always idealists or utopians in our society, in history. In fact, someone wrote in 1793, his name is Godwin. He said something like this, "A society can perfectly well exist without government." And there was another man, Thoreau, T-H-O-R-E-A-U, he said in 1849, something like this, "That government is best, which governs not at all." And Proudhon said in 1846, "Government of man by man in every form is oppression. The highest perfection of society is found in the union of order and anarchy." End of quote. Well, these individuals have known to us as the fathers of anarchism. If we are surprised by their thoughts, we need to be even more surprised by spiritual anarchists who have denied the necessity of the law, laws of God in their personal lives. Behind the logic of no law or proper governance, there is a false idea that the moral perfection of man must eventually make all government unnecessary. The believers of anarchy hold on to an assumption that the ultimate perfection of mankind is a feasible idea. They believe in human perfectibility. However, such a thought is proven to be only a complete misunderstanding. The history proves it, and our personal experiences prove it, and the Bible says so. Psalm 39 verse 11 says, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Those people who despise the law of God do have too high view of man. In fact, to discuss about the perfection of man, we also need appropriate laws to define what the perfect man is. Perfection requires a measurement against which every man is to be measured. When we attempt to analyze what is meant by the perfectibility of mankind, we immediately find ourselves stranded in a bag of contradictions and inconsistencies. So far, no one has yet determined according to which moral code human perfection can be defined. So when we remove the thoughts of God from our minds, our values, actually we really do not have any idea what perfection is meant to be. Again and again, when we depart from the absolute God and His absolute laws, we are completely lost in the jungles of humanism and relativism. Herbert Spencer said that anarchy was the natural destiny of human societies. It is an honest conclusion from the philosophical point of view. In fact, it was the state of life during the times of judges in the scriptures. When a man is left alone, he devises his own ways to find his own destruction. He made his own ways to define what is good and what is bad. As a result, we see from the book of Judges an anarchic society. There is no law and order. Then it is quite shocking to know that the professing believers are despising the law of God and refusing to know the laws of God, and they are spiritual anarchists. then it is necessary for us to know the proper definitions of a few key words for our discussions. They are justice, law, and retaliation, and I think I have given you those definitions in your notes, and so I hope that you'll be able to read it at home. And justice is a virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. And justice also means impartiality or fair representation of facts representing merit or demerit. Or it also refers to merited punishment. That's justice. The law. Law is that which is laid, set, or fixed. It refers to a rule, particularly an established or permanent rule. Laws are imperative and mandatory. The last word is retaliation. It means the return of like for like, the doing that to another which he has done to us. So it is also refers to requiter of evil. Now we are going into biblical understanding of retaliation. What is the biblical law of retaliation? There are a few verses I think we need to consult with. And so one, there are at least the three verses we need to pay attention to while we are studying the laws about retaliation or justice. Let us turn our scriptures to Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Let's read it together. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Then next one is Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20. Leviticus 24, verse 20. Leviticus 24, verse 20. Read it. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Okay? And Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Read it. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Amen. Well, all these three verses carry an idea that any sense of justice demands the infliction of the same loss and pain on the aggressions as he has inflicted on his victim. The lex talionis reflects that spirit. This law has been also known as the law of measurement, measure for measure. This law also reflects the justice of God when he punished nations and men with suffering nearly identical with those which they had sinfully inflicted upon other people. However, it is not a teaching found just in the Old Testament. In fact, for example, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 say this. It says this, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, the underlying principle in this verse is the same as the lex talionis, tooth for tooth. Measure for measure. That's the underlying idea behind this particular passage. Probably it is necessary to point out that this law is not really cruel or harsh in comparison to the laws of the neighboring countries of Israel in the Old Testament times. In fact, this law was fair and inflicted punishments upon the offenders with controlled power. This law did not permit unreasonable wrath or anger to be poured upon any offenders. It is not too hard to find the point. Let me give you a couple of examples. When a man strikes a pregnant freeborn woman so as to cause her death through miscarriage, according to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22-23, under that old Babylonian code, the daughter of the assailant should be put to death. So I happen to kill a baby inside of the womb of a pregnant woman who is a free woman, then I'm supposed to kill, the victim must kill my daughter, not me per se. Again, when through the carelessness of the builder at house falls, and the owner's son is struck and killed in the ruins, the builder's son should be put to death. It was the kind of regular form of ancient justice. Such practice of measure-for-measure law was made impossible in Israel by Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, because father's sin should not be visited by punishing the children. And it says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So in a way, the measure for measure, this particular law, is punishing the crimes of the offenders or criminals with controlled power. I'm not going to mention which country I experienced this, but there is one particular country where we used to live. In that country, if a thief is found and caught, the community, the villagers come out and they burn him to death. They call it as a mass justice. It is because usually thieves are really harassing the villagers, so when they catch the thieves, they are not supposed to hand them over to the police, but instead villagers take all those retaliation duties and responsibilities upon their own hands, and they are killing those thieves on the spot, and they just burn them to death, or, you know, to beat them to death and so on. However, this particular law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, prevents all kinds of angry retaliation against any offenders. It gives us the controlled power to deal with the crimes and sin. So thus, the principle behind this particular law of retaliation or justice is very good. In fact, it reflects a fair spirit. Two, the judicial or legal aspect of this measure-for-measure law was apparent among the children of Israel. For example, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. These two verses say this, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Well, it is a measure for measure justice. Deuteronomy 19 verses 15 to 21 is a very interesting passage in this matter. Deuteronomy 19 verses 15 to 21. You may want to read it together with me. Okay, let's read it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall be the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall he do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Amen. Well, for such justice, God appointed the rulers to bring justice to the people. In fact, if you look at verse 19, just in case if there is a false witness, what should be done against him? Well, verse 19 says, then shall he do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So measure for measure, there is a controlled power over this particular way to punish the offenders. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Well, three, however, such judicial and legal aspect of the lex talionis is not to be abused personally and individually. In other words, when there is a justice served, there has to be a distinction between personal vengeance and the legal justice system. And in other words, the Bible clearly makes a distinction between judicial law of retaliation or justice and personal vengeance. That is the issue that Jesus is dealing with in this particular passage in Matthew chapter 5. There are a few verses we may need to look at. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. I'm going to read a few verses together with you, then I will explain to you about the matter. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's read it. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Then Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. So in other words, in the Leviticus text, for chapter 19, verse 18, the Lord says that we are not supposed to avenge, whether it's a measure for measure, tooth for tooth, and so on, where it says, no, you are not supposed to bear grudge against the children of thy people, but instead you are to love your neighbors as yourselves. And God kind of put a final seal upon this particular command by saying, I am the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Let's read it. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Amen. Well, there is an evil done against us. But the scripture says that we are not supposed to repay or recompense evil. We have to just leave the matter with the Lord. We have to wait upon God. We are not supposed to take a chance to revenge. It seems to be a contradiction between these teachings and the previous teachings we have studied so far. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Let's read it. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to work, his work. Man. Well, he says, even though someone has offended you, even though someone has done some evil things against you, do not say this. I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Then where is the law of a measure for measure? And all these three verses are saying, well, you are not supposed to revenge. You are not supposed to take any vengeance. And what is the difference? Why there is a difference? Well, retaliation was very common in the ancient Near East, and I think even it is very very apparent in certain countries even today. However, taking vengeance on our hands was never a part of God's will for us. Personal vengeance does not end the chain of hatred, but it escalates to destroy the hatred or anger to destroy everything we have been able to build and value. In fact, personal vengeance involves lots of things. For example, there will be an anger in our hearts, which is a sin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. There is no long suffering if we seek for personal vengeance, as Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. In the meanwhile, we are to become peacemakers, as Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says. The passage we are going to study next week is a lesson about love, and Elder Chu is going to deal with it. In fact, verse 44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Personal vengeance and letting our anger out freely in any form of vengeance is not a will of God. It does not edify us at all. So here, we can learn a lesson. Judicial justice and personal vengeance must be differentiated. This particular law, very unfortunately, was misused in ancient times. So this law was applied not only in the judiciary, system, process, but also in the personal affairs, and people went out to revenge against certain individuals who had done bad things or wrong things against them. And Jesus says, no, that is not the way that you are supposed to do. If there is a legal issues, leave the matters to the court system. And if there is a personal issue, then leave the matter with the Lord. And what you are supposed to do is to love your enemies. That's what Jesus is teaching. So the same sense of lesson will be continued in the next passage. In fact, you are going to study next week. Then how do we apply this? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 to 42, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." There are four cases mentioned. One is physical violence. Secondly, economical oppression. Thirdly, compulsion against will. Number four, request for loans. And how are we going to deal with it? The first case is related to more like personal insults without any reason. It is very interesting to see this because verse 39 says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, unto him the other also." Some people have misunderstood and misinterpreted this particular verse as if this verse is denying individuals' rights to defend themselves. But that is not right. That is not a right sort of understanding. Self-defense is not a sin. And in fact, individuals do have rights to defend themselves. Self-defense is not a sin, but it is our right to defend ourselves from the threats of enemies. Israel fought so many battles to defend themselves in the Old Testament, and it is a given right. You know, your family is being threatened by an evil guy, and you say, well, you know, the scripture says I'm not supposed to resist any evil, and instead if someone hits me on my right cheek, I'm supposed to give my left cheek. You know, you want to hurt my wife? Here is my children. Here are my children. Why don't you hurt them as well? That's not the meaning of this particular passage of the scriptures. Self-defense is an individual's right. We need to read verse 39 very carefully. Verse 39 is this: "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Well, obviously, in a personal level, if someone has done any harms, if someone hits me, and without any reason, if it is not really necessary, obviously we do not want to fight with that person. And but at the same time, there is more implications in this particular verse. Here says, "Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." In order to hit somebody's right cheek, I must use my left hand to strike him. If I use my right hand and I hit your face, one of the cheeks, then actually I'm going to hit your left cheek, right? If I use my left hand, then I will hit your right cheek. In other words, using my left hand to strike at a person is an insult to him. Otherwise, without using the left hand, I cannot hit somebody's right cheek. And so it is a case of unnecessary insult given to us. Under normal conditions, this would come from the back of a right-hand person's right hand. If I try to hit with my right hand on your right cheek, then I have to hit you something like this. But if I strike at you with any sort of intention to hurt you, then obviously with my right hand, I'm going to hit your left cheek. But if I use my left hand, then I'm going to hit your right cheek. And such a slap was an insult more than an injury. When such personal attack is made, we do not retaliate the person by striking him back in the same way. Or sometimes we may be carried away by emotions against the ones who have mistreated or insulted us. As a result, what we want to have is more than justice, but vengeance. So sometimes the following description may be actualized, in quote. I borrowed it from a book, ancient book about ancient laws. In quote, should the injured party die before he recovers, judgment for the assault, the right of action is cast upon his heirs. So here is an offender. But before justice is going to be served, he died. Then what I'm supposed to do? Well, if that is the case, you are supposed to take his heir, his children. Then you are going to inflict the same sort of affliction or punishment upon the person's heir. In the like manner, if the assailant die before satisfaction is made or before it is adjudged, the action for the wrong done may be brought against the heirs. So there is no ending of vengeance. Vengeance brings another vengeance. Such words were in fact practiced by groups of people in ancient times. Therefore, Jesus says that we must stop those personal vengeance. Instead, such a person must be dealt with by the authorities. If you have any problems with some individuals, then there may be some legal protections that you can seek after. However, you are not supposed to go for personal vengeance. And also, the authorities must inflict just punishment upon the offender. As the law strictly forbids the giving to a convicted criminal a single blow beyond the law, lawful number, according to Deuteronomy 25, verse 3, we must conclude that a blow given to anyone except by authority of law was forbidden by the scriptures. Jesus forbids forgiving and revengeful spirit. J.C. Ryle said, in quote, a readiness to resent injuries, a quickness in taking offense, a quarrelsome and contentious disposition, a keenness in asserting our rights, or are contrary to the mind of Christ, end of quote. The second case is about financial and economic oppressions, when a person threatens us by means of a lawsuit to take away our shirts, which refers to the tunic worn next to the body as a payment for an alleged debt. Then instead of being resentful, Jesus says that we should give such person even our outer robe. This robe was considered so indispensable that when taken as a pledge, it had to be returned before the sunset, since it also served as a cover, often the poor man's only one during sleep. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, if a person's heart is so hardened even not to follow the laws of God, do not try to carry out your personal vengeance on such a people with your own hands. That's what Jesus says. And instead, in such a case, we have to leave the matters with God. The third case is about compulsion or compulsion by power or authority by which we are forced to serve. Probably the origin of this expression, whosoever compel thee to go a mile, is the famous Persian royal post that authorized its couriers whenever necessary to press into service anyone available and or the latter's animal. So individuals and their animals can be used by those couriers in ancient times. Or it is possible that it comes from a practice done by the Romans sometimes. They commandeered civilians to carry the luggage of their military personnel. But the civilian did not have to carry the luggage for more than one Roman mile. This imposition exasperated and infuriated many a proud Jew. Again, the disciple, is not only to refrain from retaliating, but even to refrain from resisting this personal injustice. The fourth case is about money lending for someone who asks for assistance in distress. If someone has a genuine need, help him. Well, sometimes money matter or financial matters can be a really tricky issue within even Christian churches. I have seen a lot of actually churches suffering because of internal financial and money transactions amongst the church members. And, individuals within the same congregation, they trusted in each other. So as a result, one person was in need, and so he was asking another person to lend him some money, and he borrowed the money and he used it. He was not able to pay the money back, or even though he's able to pay the money back, somehow he became so greedy. As a result, he refuses to pay the money back, and there is no legal documents whatsoever. Even though there may be legal documents, brother who lent the money to another brother does not want to go to the court, and he feels really terrible and so on. As a result, there are complaints, there are animosities, there are a lot of enmity amongst the congregations. As a result, the churches are being broken up. So that's why it is the best not to deal with money matters within the same congregation. And just in case, if you want to lend someone a certain amount of money because you see that the person has a genuine needs, be willing to lend the money to that person, but with this thought: if he's not going to be able to pay me the money back, I'll just give him this money for a gift. If you have that sort of heart, that's fine. But otherwise, be careful with the monetary matters. But it is our duty to help out our brothers who have a genuine needs. Without expecting any return, we are to be willing to offer our helps to those individuals. Sometimes people come to pastors for financial assistance. I think in my personal life, I have been approached by different individuals for financial assistance. And it is an honor to be considered as a man who looked like having a lot of money and wealth. And whenever I have to help, then I'm willing. But always, whenever I do, I say something like this: brother or sister, I know that you have genuine needs and I have this much money and I will give it to you. Then usually they say something like this: oh, pastor, don't worry, I will pay the money back immediately, as soon as I can. So don't worry, Then I will say, if you can, pay the money back. But if not, remember that this is my gift to you. So just in case, if you do not want to bring me the money back, or if you are not able to pay me the money back, do not feel too bad. It's my gift for you. And usually they say, oh, don't worry, I'll bring the money back. But I know that there are some individuals who have never returned. So, if you want to give something to someone, do it cheerfully. If you think that you are going to be grumbling over the issue, then I think you'd better pray one more time. Okay. But what this particular passage of the scripture says is that if someone has a genuine needs, be willing to pay the money back, just in case if the person is not able to do it. You know what you are supposed to do. You are not supposed to hate your brothers, and you are not supposed to show any anger or vengeance, and be wise in this matter. Jesus is here talking to his disciples and speaking of personal relations, not of the work of police or the question of a defensive war. So personal and official or public matters must be clearly differentiated when we deal with the matters. Personal matters do not revenge. That is not the will of God for the believers. Then conclusion. Well, elect the right government. It is because government is the authority that will execute the laws of the land correctly. So if you have elected the wrong people, then obviously all the bad effects will come upon you. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21 says this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." So if there is any personal issue, just leave the matter with God. If you are trying to think about it over and over, again and again, that person's offense becomes your sin. Because of that person's offense and sin, you begin to be angry. You are terribly upset. You begin to have hatred in your heart. As a result, that person is the one who had caused all the problems against you. But now, the anger, hatred reside within your own heart. So that person is the initiator of all the sins and offenses. But when you do not let the things go and leave the matter with you, actually you will become the offenders. So do not do it. That is not wise. Instead, we have to leave the matters with God. The scripture says, "Vengeance is mine." That means whatever is done against you, to you, is to be remembered by God Himself. And He says, "I will repay," saith the Lord. Verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If your enemy thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The right government is for the justice of the land, and we must not take vengeance in our own hands concerning our personal issues. There is a time," you know, I mean, in our lives, a lot of things can happen. A lot of ridiculous, illogical, unreasonable things can happen by the people around us. It happens. But in those cases, there is a time when we need to leave the unsolved matters with God, and we just keep our quiet spirit in the Lord. Then the Lord is going to look after you. And I hope that this teaching is very clear. Personal vengeance? No. Personal revenge? No. Legal system? Yes, there is a way that you can be protected. And I hope that we will not do anything against the will of God by taking any case with our own hands to revenge. That is not good. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Dear Father, what an important lesson we have studied. And help us to leave all those unsolved matters with you, Lord. And eventually the scripture says that we are to love our enemies. If there has been any personal grudge in our hearts against anybody, dear gracious Lord, help us to repent of our sins. And help us to let it go. And help us to leave it with you, Lord. Instead of sinning within our own hearts because of somebody's sins or evils or offenses done against us, help us to leave the matters with the Lord. At the same time, help us to love even our enemies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.